All right, here we go. Matthew chapter 9. And just, I meant to say this on Sunday, but we've got some pretty exciting things coming up. We're going to this Sunday pause our journey through Matthew and go to Micah. And Micah is going to build us up to Christmas. And there's a wonderful prophecy about the birth of Christ in Micah 5:2. But to see that prophecy in the entire book is going to be it's going to be wonderful. So looking forward to that. We're going to look at the next miracle here in Matthew 9, and it's the second to the last one of the 10 that Matthew gives us. And in this miracle, it's the first time that someone's going to call Jesus Son of David. And so this title, Son of David, refers to him as Messiah. And the word Messiah means anointed one. It's actually used of the priests and the high priests in the Old Testament. But when it comes to the one who the Old Testament pointed out as King, Savior, Deliverer of Israel, then that one is the Messiah. And this title, Son of David, is one of the popular expressions for that person. And he's going to be called this, ironically, by two blind guys. And so Jesus is going to make a point out of that, not in this passage, in another, but we'll make a point out of that. So let's begin with prayer and thank God for our time to hear and study His Word and to be blessed by His Word and to grow in grace and knowledge and humility and reverence. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the grace that You bestow upon us every day, that we can walk in Your forgiveness. And as we forgive others, You've given us the power to soldier on in day in and day out with a heavenly perspective, knowing that we are Your children, knowing that we're citizens of heaven by the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ. As Christmas does approach and these seasons approach in which we celebrate our many blessings, may we never forget that our number one blessing, our greatest by far, is Your Son, who You gave to us as our husband, our Lord, our King, our Master, our guide in all things. We are so grateful for You and for Him and for the Holy Spirit within us who makes our hearts see. May we see in as these blind men did and have our eyes opened by our Lord even more. We ask in Christ's name, amen. So when it comes to faith, right, every one of these miracles are accompanied by faith. Either the person has faith or somebody has faith. And as we get to the last miracle, which will be tomorrow, we'll see that it's another instance where the person who Jesus heals, we're not told that they have faith, but somebody who's with them has faith. So it's kind of like this third party faith. And it shows us how prayer, it's a wonderful example and teaching on what prayer is. Because as we intercede for someone who doesn't have faith, by our faith, we can have God act in their lives. Now, that doesn't mean God's going to force them to do or to be believers, but we can, if we have faith, we can intercede for others. We see this here. When we ourselves live by faith with Christ, we walk with Him. Faith is all He's looking for. And that means that He desires us to see Him as He truly is, by faith, and there's no other way to see Him. And when we do see Him by faith and we trust Him, we walk with Him, it's not so much a condition that He's going to like stay away from you if you don't believe. And now we're talking about believing now. What I mean in this context is believing as a believer every single day, believing His truth and His ability and to not freak out and to trust and to enjoy and have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives each and every day. It takes faith to do that. And, you know, by that faith, you're entering into a relationship with Him. Because when you think about it, what I need to do to walk with Him is to see Him. And I can only see Him by faith. Even if He were here physically with you every single day, someday that's going to be the truth, right, in heaven. And that would be wonderful. Say He was here. He was just here. He's in church. He's sitting right next to you. He goes home with you in your car. He sits home with you in front of your TV. You know, like He's always with you. But if you didn't know who He was and what He believed and what He did, the fact that He was with you really wouldn't matter all that much. You see, someone who didn't believe in Him, he'd just be kind of an annoyance, wouldn't he? Like this guy who's always perfect, who's always moral, who's always doing the right thing, who's always got wisdom on his lips. He'd be kind of like, buddy, can you just leave me alone? See, even if you had Him visibly in front of you, if you didn't know what was in His heart, you don't really know Him. But that's true of all human beings. It's true of everybody. The person that you know the most, you have to believe that they love you. Now, there's manifestations to love, don't get me wrong. You can see it. But, you know, really, you can't see a person's heart. You have to believe what's in their heart. Oftentimes, we've been shocked by people who have, we thought, loved us, and they didn't. And why? Well, because you couldn't see. That's why Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. Because you can't really see their hearts. You have to believe what's in a heart. And when it comes to Christ, you have to believe what's in His. And then when you walk with Him on a daily basis, you see everything with Him. Right? Now, again, imagine He's with you. But He is. He's in you as a believer. You know, the Bible depicts so powerfully the fact that even though He's light years away from us, seated at the right hand of God, we're there with Him. And if you walk with Him by faith, you are there with Him. And you know that. And so in every day as you go, He's by your side. You don't have to see Him there. But you see His heart, you see His mind, you see His desire. And you even know, you see it so well, that, and God will show it to you so well that you know almost instantly when you're not thinking of Him and you're sinning. And then you long to turn back, knowing that you're forgiven. And there, when we do that, as you go through life seeing things with Him, you see the meaning of everything. Like, people were really freaking out about this upcoming election, and now it's come and gone.
Right.
Yeah? Did you freak out? I know you didn't. Nope. Did you freak out? No. And, you know, for a lot of us, we're ecstatic at what's happening. It's wonderful. But, you know, it's like, all right, say, you know, all these wonderful things that our new president says he's going to do, which I think a lot of us are behind. Say it doesn't work. Say someone gets in there and messes him up. Or say, what the heck, they take another shot at him. I don't know. But and I pray it doesn't happen. Why is it that we can see things in that in its proper perspective? Because we're walking with Christ. We see everything as He sees them. And I'm emphasizing being with Him now. You know, you're in Him and He's in you, and you can see things through His eyes. But I want you to see, as will be depicted here with these two blind fellows, that they're going to be invited into the house, and He's going to ask them a question. And by that question, He's going to invite them to be with Him. And as we walk with Him, a constant companion, and we say, well, you know, how do you see this? And how do you think of this? And, you know, what's the big picture here? And you're privy to all of that information. And through His Word, But without faith in him, the word doesn't come alive for you. So Messiah is what they're going to call him. And Messiah means king, savior, deliverer. Technically, it means anointed one. It's where we get the word Christ. So the Greek word Christos is a translation of the Hebrew word Mashiach, which we get Messiah from. And it means to be anointed. We'll see an instance of it here coming up soon. And, you know, that's a pretty big title. Now, add to that Son of David, we've got Son of God, Son of Man. Son of Man means God. We see that, and I'll put that up for you in a second in Daniel chapter 7. Son of Man, Son of God, Son of David, Messiah, King. And if anyone's going to be aloof from us, is him. And he is, in a way, not aloof, not from us, but we bow and worship him. And yet, in this passage, just like he does with every other miracle here, he invites in. He's touching. He's speaking to. He's not aloof. He's not away. He's not higher up. Even though he is, he's coming right to us and touching us. And he's going to want us, when we get to chapter 10, we'll see that that's exactly what he wants us to do for others. So let's read the, I'm just going to stick with this one miracle, which is in starting in verse 27. And as Jesus went on from there, now for on from there means on from Capernaum. Now I must remind you that these 10 miracles are not in chronological order. Matthew is hand-picking them and putting them in order. Jesus went on from there, and as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, Have mercy on us, Son of David. Now, this depiction is similar to something that happens in Matthew chapter 20, and it's similar to some the other events that happen in the other Gospels, but it's not parallel. And so this is a unique instance that only Matthew records. Have mercy on us, Son of David. Now, have mercy on us. The last time we saw this word was back in verse 13. And turn back there with me. When he said to the Pharisees, who were pretty upset at the fact that he was eating with tax collectors and sinners, he said, go and learn what this means. I desire compassion. It's the exact same word, eleos, and this word means mercy. Blessed are the merciful, he told us in the Beatitudes. I desire mercy. See that? And so these blind guys come up to him and say, back again in verse 27, have mercy on us. Can you imagine if he said no? That would be ironic. It would be contradictory. When he entered the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, and this is, it's, of the 10 miracles, it's the only time that he actually asks the person, do you have faith? Do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. In Greek, vai, kyrie. The Greek word for yes is vai. Vai, kyrie. So they call him Son of David, which means Messiah, and then they call him kyrie. Kyrios, which means Lord. And they said to him, yes, Lord. And he touched their eyes. Technically, this would make him unclean, just like every other touching he does. But that's not what happens. He touched their eyes, saying, it shall be done for you according to your faith. See that? As you have believed, it is done for you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly, and it, truly the word sternly should be there. It's a very strong word that Matthew used, or Jesus used. Well, and Matthew used. He sternly warned them, see that no one knows about this. But they went out and spread the news about him throughout all that land. Now, I know you're shaking your head. almost every commentator I've read on this, you know, I'm using about four of them, you know, that are my favorites on Matthew. But they all say that they failed here, that they were disobedient. I want to give them the benefit of the doubt because it says that they went out and spread the news about him. That's not necessarily saying that they went out telling everybody that they were healed from blindness. They might be just spreading the gospel. Or they might be disobedient. Well, you know what? As soon as I got saved, I was not 100% obedient either. And neither were you. So, like, we got to cut them some slack. So, but still, if they have disobeyed him, of course, it's not good. But it also shows us that once you've received grace and you become a believer, you may be disobedient. And it'll take you a while to figure out how to be obedient. Now, the way to become obedient, actually, if we stay on that, is that theme is, he invites, they're invited into the house, and I laugh here because it's truly, there's two blind guys. Isn't it the blind leading the blind? Yeah. So they go into the house, somebody's leading them into the house, and Jesus asks them this, do you believe? Do you have faith that I'm able to do this? And that means, when they say yes, he is, and then he touches them, he's inviting them into fellowship with him. And what he's looking for is faith. Yeah. And so faith means relationship. For salvation, yes. And then continuing all the way through the rest of your life. Faith is your walking with him. Faith believes the word. Faith believes who he is. Faith believes what he says. Faith believes the promises. When I'm starting to freak out and get afraid, or when I have freaking out, no, you can't say that, it sounds like swearing, when I have wigged out and have been afraid, that I put my faith in the promises of God, I put my faith in his word, I put my faith in the fact that he is all wise and I'm not. I put my faith in the fact that he has given me various aspects of my life that I need to fulfill as his servant and not just hand pick the places that I want to fulfill. I'm part of a body. I'm part of a group. I'm part of a family. I'm part of a church, but I'm also part of my biological family. I'm an ambassador for him in this world. I have to have faith in the fact that all of these things that he's given me to do and what he has made me to be are actually very true. And that my destiny in heaven is also very true. And that this world is temporary. Hence, no, I don't freak out about elections. Even though I love my nation. Because there's one nation. And it's God's kingdom in the end. Now, Matthew has 10 miracles here. And so just to read, because it's so very short, is the 10th miracle in verse 32. And they were going out. As they were going out, a mute, demon-possessed man was brought to him. And again, this is another place where the mute, demon-possessed guy, we don't know if he has faith or not. But the people who bring him have faith. So he's much like the centurion had faith that Christ could heal his servant. The paralytic was brought through the roof to Jesus because his friends had faith. And after the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke and the crowds were amazed and were saying, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. And the Pharisees were saying he cast out demons by the ruler of the demons. And that's it. Again, Matthew was so short. And so some think that he just throws in these last two miracles, which are very short in their narrative, so that he can round off 10 miracles. You know, he's got two chapters that are in between sermon number one and sermon number two, and Matthew wants 10 miracles. It would seem better to end on the miracle where he raises the little girl from the dead, Jairus' daughter, but then he puts in these two, and it almost like they seem to be afterthoughts. And some actually do think that Matthew wanted 10. He's a numbers guy. Yeah. The gospel here is split up in patterns of three almost everywhere. And, he's a numbers guy. But there's another reason that, to me, stands out. First is Son of David is a title for Messiah. We'll get to that in a minute. Also, the miracle of casting a demon out of a deaf person, in Israel, they saw that as a Messiah-only miracle. The Jews believed that if you could cast out a demon, and they believed that they could, by the way, the Jews believed that if you could cast out a demon, you had to talk to the demon. So if you remember Jesus earlier in this chapter, when he comes to the two guys that have, he talks to the demon. And he talks and says the demon to come out. And the Jews believed that you had to talk to the demon. Well, you can't talk to the demon when a guy can't talk. If the demon-possessed guy can't talk, then you can't talk to the demon. And they didn't think that anybody could do that. So whether that's true or not, I'm not saying it's true. It's what the Jews believed. But when they saw Jesus do that, they were like, whoa, no one can do that. He raised somebody from the dead. Well, go to your Old Testament. Elijah and Elisha both raised people from the dead. He gave sight to the blind. That's happened in the Old Testament. These miracles have happened by prophets. But when it comes to this, casting out of a demon of a man who can't speak, they're very much thinking, and the leper, right? The leper was never cleansed in the Old Testament. That these are Messiah miracles. And look at Isaiah on the board, 35:5-6. Speaking of the final coming of the kingdom. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute shall shout for joy. You see, Matthew, in my opinion, Matthew has said, look, he can heal the leper and touch him. He can heal from a distance, and he's willing to walk into a Gentile's house. He heals a woman. He calms the sea. He has power over the storm. He has the power to forgive sins and rises up that paralytic. He has the power over demons. There's multiple demons in those two guys. He says, out, and they obey him. He has the power to cleanse hemorrhaging woman. He has the power to raise from the dead. He has the power to give sight to the blind. And now, well, with sight to the blind in this one, these last two say this is the Messiah. Now, we know that, but when Matthew's writing this in 60-something A.D., this is just wonderful to Jewish Christians who have just been born again. And they have been brought up with a notion of Messiah that has been misplaced. And here's one, like the Messiah will make the deaf hear, the mute talk, the blind see. And they call him Son of David. So Messiah means anointed one. And in Israel, that's the king, the deliverer, the Savior of Israel. When his first mention of this word, and here it is, the word anointed, this is Hannah when she's praying in front of, not when she's in front of Eli, but this is Hannah's song after she's given the gift of a child. She prayed and prayed for a child. So Hannah is the mother of Samuel. And in 1 Samuel 2:10, in her wonderful song, this poetry that she came up with is truly divinely inspired. And he will give strength to his king. There he is, the Messiah, and exalt the horn, which means power of the anointed, of his anointed. And that's the word for Messiah. In Greek, the word is Christos. And so he is the Christ. And that's how they saw him. Hence this name, as they said, Son of David. In verse 27, have mercy on us, Son of David. So why Son of David? Well, let's go see it. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. right before Kings, 2 Samuel chapter 7. And verse 12. So now, like, if you get just a real quick idea of the history of mankind. Second Samuel 7. In the history of mankind, right, we have the creation, and then there's the fall, you know, in which mankind just has this thinking in himself that he knows better than God. You know, as Satan said to them, well, you know, God doesn't want you to eat of the tree because he's afraid that you'll know the difference between good and evil, and then you'll be a God like him. And, you know, don't you know better than that? And so, you know, and there comes sin and our fall and our terribleness. And then we get Cain and Abel, and Cain kills his brother. And then onward it goes. There's another who's a murderer. His name's Lamech, who's a descendant of Cain. It doesn't look too good in Genesis 4. And then there's the birth of Seth in chapter 5. But then as things go on, mankind gets so corrupt that God has to flood the whole earth. So we get to Genesis 6, and it looks terrible. And then God floods the earth, and we're starting over with Noah. And when Noah lands the ark finally and everything dries up, he makes a vineyard, makes wine, and gets drunk. He passes out drunk. And his son Ham, does, you know, it disrespects his father. And it looks, oh my God, here we are again. Give it a few more chapters, and they're building the Tower of Babel, and they're all worshiping false gods. There's this Nimrod, and all those guys, like, and God's got to confuse them, and we're like, good Lord, what is happening here? And then who comes but Abraham? And God, through Abraham, makes a promise that from your seed, singular, from your seed, one will come. And by this time in Israel, they all know, I mean, long before that, but Israel knows that seed of Abraham is the one. And as Revelation goes, now that's Genesis 12. We've still got a long way to go. And as Revelation goes on, and then the judges come, and the prophets come, and you know, this Messiah becomes more and more revealed. And Israel thinks they know what he looks like and what he's going to do. And they get it wrong. I mean, by the time Jesus is on the scene, they don't think he's the Messiah. And even though we look at it and we say, well, look at all he fulfilled. I mean, he is the son of David. Both parents come from David. He is born in Bethlehem, as was prophesied. He did go to Egypt and then get raised in Galilee. And on top of that, all the miracles. And he fulfills everything. So, one thing, of course, they knew, and that's what's here, this is part of it. If you look at 7:12, the prophet Nathan says to David, when your days are complete, or God speaking through Nathan, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, for that, we would say, well, that just means Solomon. He shall build a house for my name, still Solomon. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That's not Solomon. Solomon didn't live forever, nor did his kingdom last forever. There's a seed from David who, well, he's going to have a kingdom that lasts forever. And so in Daniel on the board now, Daniel 7:13 through 14. And again, this is from that prophecy to David. Now we fast forward almost 500 years, at least just about 500 years. And Daniel says, one like the Son of Man was coming, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. That's the Son of Man, Son of David, Son of God. Go to Psalm 110. We could be at this for hours, looking at passages that show us who the Messiah is. Like in Isaiah 9:6, which is often quoted for Christmas, the Son will be born to us, and the governments will rest on His shoulder. We'll call Him Mighty God, Prince of Peace. In 110:1, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power in holy array. That means that they're going to be dressed like priests from the womb of the dawn. Your youth and are to you as the dew, meaning plentiful, so many of them. Jesus himself would ask the Pharisees, who is this that David is speaking of? If it's his son, how can it be his Lord? Notice the title. It is a Psalm of David. The Lord Jesus says David wrote this. And he says, when David said this, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Well, who is he speaking of? Well, it turns out, in the one instance of all families of all the earth, a son would be the king over the father. And that is Messiah. All right, go back to Matthew 1. Go back to Matthew. Look at the very first opening verse in Matthew. Matthew 1:1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David. And that's his opening line. Then he says, son of Abraham. Technically, he should put Abraham first, but he's emphasizing something. He's emphasizing the fact that Jesus is the son of David, who is the Messiah. In verse 20, Matthew 1:20. But when he had considered this, meaning Joseph, behold, an angel, Jesus' stepfather. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, Matthew doesn't have to give Joseph the title son of David, but he's emphasizing it. Emphasizing the fact that he's son of David, Messiah. So when these two blind guys say out, and they shout it out, it's the first time in the Gospels that this is actually said out loud by someone. Son of David, have mercy on us. They are openly saying, hey, Messiah. And anybody who hears them, any Jew, we're used to it. But in the first century, Israel, these people are going to be like, what? Who the hell are you talking to? What are you saying? And they're blind. You remember in John 9, there was a guy who was born blind? That man came to faith in Jesus as the Son of Man. Jesus said to the blind guy, this man born blind. This is another messianic miracle. That he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the guy said, well, who is he? And he says, it's he who is talking to you. And he said, yes, Lord, I believe. And he bowed down and worshipped him. And then Jesus said this, because the authorities denounced the blind guy as a liar and denounced anybody who believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And as we'll see tomorrow in this final miracle, they're at their wit's end. This is not some guy who showed up in Israel and threw around a few miracles and people were amazed. He's doing miracles like you and I drink water. It's just natural to him. And the people are starting to see it. It's not just a miracle here and a miracle there. That would be enough. But it's day in and day out by the hundreds people are walking around in Galilee saying, yeah, I used to have leprosy. I used to be blind. I used to be deaf. I used to be dead. Right? Loads of people. I'm like, what is it with this guy? Not only that, but he's teaching and teaching. And not only that, he doesn't seek the limelight like any miracle worker would do. He's very odd. So in John 9:39, he says, for judgment I came into this world so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. When he said this, the Pharisees knew he was talking about them. They rebutted with, are you saying that we're blind? And he said to them, if you were blind, you'd be without sin. But because you say you see, your sin remains. You think you see, but you don't. So, I'm taking too long at the front here. What about these two blind guys? Well, when they go in, let's go back to Matthew 9. When they go in, Jesus asks them a question. In verse 28, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Do you believe I have the power? And when he says that, he's inviting them. He's inviting them. Faith is a key to a personal relationship with him. Faith is the key to a personal relationship with him. And it's clear that Jesus wants this as much as they do. Do you ever hear him sound like perturbed that yet another person wants to barge in on him and get healed? We read it at the end of chapter 9 here, right? This is the crux. To the end of chapter 9 is like the bridge over into chapter 10. If you look at verse 36, he says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. That word compassion is a very emotional Greek word. It's that word splagnon. It's a word that means your solar plexus or your guts, literally. And I mean, you could literally translate it that his heart went out to him. He is brokenhearted over the human race. So therefore, he longs. And that, you know, are we brokenhearted over the human race? And it happens with maturity. The more you grow in grace and knowledge, the more you come to know your Lord, the more you're going to love all people on earth. Get ready for it. You're going to love people that you couldn't love before because you're with him. And that, again, comes by faith. Do you believe I'm able to do this? Well, they say, yes, Lord. And that's what we have to say. And in fact, yes, Lord, is a way of saying amen. Mm-hmm. I believe you. That's what amen means. Beautiful Hebrew word, amen. Yes, Lord. When Jesus had to say something with force, he'd say it again twice. Amen, amen. Truly, truly. And then he says, it will be done to you according to your faith. As you have believed, it will be done. How important is our faith. As I said before, if we could see God plainly, we would still need faith in him. If you saw somehow, I don't know how, but you know, you saw the Lord in his glory, and say you saw him on his throne as it's described in Revelation and other places, that you know, he's got that fiery white hair and the bronze feet and the big rainbow behind him and the angels, and you saw it all. If you didn't know who he was, it'd just be a passing wow, you know? It'd be like seeing fireworks. Is that wonderful? In Dallas, they shoot fireworks on Veterans Day. We're always surprised every year because they fire them off about a mile from our house and we can see them from our porch. And so we're like, first we hear the booms and we're like, uh-oh, you know, someone's shooting in the neighborhood. And we're like, no, wait, it's Veterans Day. And so we went out there and watched the fireworks. So for the first minute, isn't this true of all fireworks shows? For the first minute, you're dazzled. And then the second minute, you're like, Is it over yet? Because it's like the same thing over and over. You're kind of waiting for the finale. Even Maggie was kind of like, is the finale come yet? We're all waiting for it to be over. Same thing would happen if you saw the glory of the Lord. If you don't know what's in his heart, you don't know him. So you have to know him. When he says, do you believe that I'm able to do this? This is like a daily question for us. For each one of you and for me. Do you believe that I'm able to make you into an evangelist? Do you believe that I'm able to give you peace in your heart more than you've ever imagined? Do you believe that I can give you my love more and more as time goes on? Right? And we have to every time say, amen, yes, Lord. You can see the manifestation, seeing God's love. You have to have faith in God's love. You see manifestations of it, but you and I both have doubted it. When God doesn't actually do the way we wanted him to, or say a sickness comes upon us that we weren't expecting, life becomes really hard. Say, God, have you forgotten about me? You have to believe his love. And is there evidence? Yeah, but it's the evidence that God gives us the most about his love for us is the cross. And I wasn't there to see it. Even if you were there to see it, there were thousands of people around that cross who just mocked him. They didn't know what was going on. So you have to believe love, just like you have to believe the cross and believe what happened there. What happened there? He died for every one of your sins. You have to believe that the Lord can and wants to heal you, can and wants to deliver you, can and wants to accept you into his everlasting, loving arms. He invites them into the house. Do you believe of this passage in Romans 10, 16 and 17? Excuse me. They did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And meaning they, Paul here is writing about Israel. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Did they hear? No. And this was prophesied by Isaiah that they'd have ears, but they wouldn't hear. That's in Isaiah chapter 6. They have ears to hear, but they don't hear. They have eyes to see, but they don't see. And that's true of so many in the human race. So when we get to this, all right, now go to the end of chapter 9 again. He said to his disciples, so this is after he felt compassion for them, and he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech, that means pray. Therefore, pray the Lord, or ask the Lord of the harvest, Lord of the harvest, to send out workers into his harvest. Now notice what happens in chapter 10. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And here are the names of the 12 apostles. I'll skip that. And Jesus sent them out in verse 5. So he's going to give them the same power. Where's cast them out every kind of disease? Oh, where is it? It says he gives them the power to raise the dead. It's in another one of the other gospels. I just dawned on me here, but it's not in Matthew. We'll leave it. But he gives them all the power that he had just displayed for us in 8 and 9, Matthew 8 and 9, and he sends them out, and he's going to tell them. Go to Israel, and if you read chapter 10, we're not going to get to chapter 10 until the new year. But, if you read through it, you'll see what you're in for. It's true for all of us. He sent all of us out. And it's going to be wonderful, but we're also going to be rejected, which you're not rejected. Jesus is rejected. And he's going to say, brush the dust off your feet and leave there. And, you know, leave them to their own. And we're also going to be persecuted. But we're also going to be rewarded. So look at verse 10:32. I'm skipping around. I love it. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I'll confess him before my Father who is in heaven. That's the sent out one. That's you and me. If I have the courage to confess him before men in heaven, Jesus is going to say, come here, Suzanne. I'm going to present you to the Father. This is Suzanne Bennett and whatever else he's going to say. You're going to have Sunny with you and your dog carrier. She'll still have her tongue sticking out. Or she wouldn't be her, right? So, like, yeah, so that's true for all of us. Look at that reward, right? That's the reward of the one who's willing to do what the Lord does here. What does he do for these two blind guys? Come in here. Get close to me. He's not standing 6 feet away from their gross eyes. There's probably some eye disease going on. And you know, not only does he stand aloof from them, I use 6 feet because of COVID. He's not wearing a mask and standing 6 feet away. He right up to them and he touches their eyes. He touched probably both guys at the same time. By your faith, you are healed. He invites them in and invites their faith. What I love also about this. He says, do you believe? Doesn't he know this? Yeah. To the leper, the leper came up to him and, you know, and said, you're able to do this. Jesus said, I see your faith. He said to the centurion, your faith is great. He can see it. But here, and I think it's why, you know, Matthew is using different miracles to tell us about different things. Yes, he can see your faith, but he also invites you to proclaim your faith to him. To him. Do you believe me? Yeah. If you actually believe him, you love it if he's asking you. And I think as we go through our everyday lives, we hear him. You know, when we're struggling to believe, it's like, Lord, and he says, you believe me, right? Yeah, I know, right? But I know I can be completely honest with you. I'm struggling. Yeah. On paper, I believe you, but I'm struggling. And he says, well, according to your faith, it will be done. Boy, and that'll get you really moving. Yeah. We say, well, I want you to do. And he'd be like, well, according to your faith, it'll be done. Do you believe? Yeah, I think I'm believing a little more. I want you to do. The Son of David here does not stand aloof from the common man. Right from the beginning, to the leper, he touches him, the centurion, I'll go to your house, to the guy brought in through the roof, the hemorrhaging woman who touches him, he's not repulsed. And even to the disciples, in the both chapters, 8 and 9, the people with the lowest amount of faith are his very disciples. Yeah. Now, of course, they were in a storm, and nobody else was in a storm, but he said to them, you have little faith, why are you afraid? But that little faith is enough. It's enough. Come to Christ with a little bit of faith. He's going to say, stay around. Your faith is going to grow. But you got to stay with me. Follow me. And the disciples do. They follow him. Even though very many times they don't understand what a word he is saying or anything he is doing. But they continue to follow. When he said, eat my flesh and drink my blood in John chapter 6, people left, obviously, and he said to them, are you guys going to go with him? And it was Peter who said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. I don't know where else to go. And that's a little bit of faith. I don't understand what you said, but I'm not going anywhere. And eventually, I'll learn what it is that you meant. So this this life lived with him. It's one of my favorite verses here in John 14:23 on the board. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Now, this preposition here, there goes my pen. It like goes to sleep, and then it oh, there it is. That really means with. Okay? It's not in him. Some people like this verse to say it teaches the indwelling of God the Father. I believe that God the Father is in us with the Son and the Holy Spirit, but that's not what this says. This says we're going to build our abode with him. Now that, I've never built a house with somebody, but if you're on a big project together, that means you're fellowshipping. I mean, that's not standing aloof. That's not God handing you the blueprints and saying, build, and then we'll laugh at it later. Right? When you build your rickety old leaky house. No, he says, look, we're going to come, me and my Father, and we're going to build with you. And it's our house, not yours. If you love me. And that love comes by faith. You just stick around him. Just like these blind guys. Stay in the house. Stick around them. Go with them. Your constant companion. When you're with him, you'll see everything with him. Your kids, your family, your job, this world, this country, even the news. See it with him. And then things will become clear, and meaning the meaning of things. You'll be able to discern that thing's meaningless. Some things very much are. That has no value. That has value. That has no value. You'll be able to see people for who they really are and see what they need. And you'll long to give them what they need. So, you know, love these famous verses. They're famous for a reason. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. Right, by faith we walk. Walk means you're with him. You walk with him. Walking by the Spirit, walking with the Lord. And then he says, just the next two verses later, we also have as our ambition to be pleasing to him. And in there he says, whether we're here on earth or face to face with him in heaven, it is our ambition to be pleasing to him. Another famous verse, Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That is certainly in me now. That preposition there means in. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Brand new life. And I live it by faith. This quote I heard today by John Milton. Now, John Milton is a famous English writer from the 1700s, wrote Paradise Lost. And this is his writing about education. He was a huge proponent of education. And he wrote, "The end then of learning is to repair the ruins of our first parents by regaining to know God aright. And out of that knowledge to love him, to imitate him, to be like him, as we may the nearest by possessing our souls of true virtue, which being united to the heavenly grace of faith, makes up the highest perfection." Yeah, great line. So, you know, he says here, the end of learning, first off, you know, learning is education. And he clearly sees here that learning is to repair. It just won't do it. It's so funny. Learning is to repair the ruins of our first parents. And the first parents, of course, Adam and the woman. And you know, Milton saw the fact that, well, you know, you can repair what you've lost by learning. But and as a Christian, he understood that who you had to know was not just anything, but you had to know God. Now, how in the world am I going to know God as a fallen sinner? As a fallen sinner, I am truly blind. I can't see, and you know, who am I hanging out with? Well, this is my buddy. He's also blind. So we've got the blind leading the blind, which of course both fall into a ditch, as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. So I'm hopeless. I can't even follow my friend here, as we're going to end up in a ditch. But then someone says, you know, Jesus is here. So they go into the house. And then, how? By faith, their eyes are open. And notice that Milton understood this, that it's by the heavenly grace of faith that we gain an education. But it's an education of God. And, you know, that's our last point. I don't have to tell you guys, but to anyone listening, that as if we're going to truly have the effect that God wants us to have in our own lives, in our world, by faith, we have to know the Word of God. It's not just faith in Jesus and I go forth. You need that. But without the Word of God, you have no direction. You know, experiences are great, but you need a map. You need to know where you're going. And the Word of God is your map. And we believe what's in the Word of God by faith, and our blindness is healed. And then we can invite others, and their blindness will be healed. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your Word. And thank you for the grace you bestow upon us to have the truth. And may that truth be mixed with faith as we hear, and may our faith grow as we walk with our Lord. The more we see, the more we understand, the more meaning we understand, and we're just so grateful to you, Father, that you have found a way through an incredible sacrifice of our Lord to open our eyes. And we thank you for these miracles. We ask, Father, that you bless us as we take your Word into our souls and go and to live it in our lives. And we ask this in Christ's name, amen.